I tell you what, Diane is the only person I know that can make working and filling up a dumpster sound fun. Well done, Diana. Excellent. Good to see you guys here today. How are we doing? Everyone doing okay? All right. We are continuing in our series in the book of Ephesians. And I've been tasked with covering Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And I'm really, really excited about it. And let me just give you a little overview highlight. Ephesians was called the queen of the epistles. Paul wrote it while in prison, and it deals with a lot of what we call theology. It deals with, the first part deals with soteriology, how people get saved. That the word soteria means salvation, and it's how people get saved. And we talked about that we're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. And so Paul emphasized that being a Jew, being a Pharisee, being someone who adhered to the Jewish law, to the jot and tittle of the law, was saying, look, nothing you or I can do will save us. It's only what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we receive that, not by anything meritorious we do, but what he did on the cross. And it's by grace that we receive it. Now that we receive it, and if we are saved, there are good works prepared for us. So we're saved not by works, but we're saved unto good works. All right? And so the reason we do what we do as Christians, people say, why do you do all the stuff you do? No one's paying you to do this. I get to do it. You know why? Because these are not works to get salvation or to get God's love. I already got God's love. I already have God's salvation. These are works of gratitude to say thank you for what you did. So the things we do as Christians now are not to get God's love. It's to say thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving me a chance to miss hell and to make it to heaven. And how many know that's a big payback for all of us if we're really honest with what God did for us. So we talked about that. We talked about, you know, how we should be understanding and the eyes of our heart should be enlightened so we can know the hope of our calling and the majesty of what Jesus did for us and redeemed us. Now we're at chapter 4 where Paul changes gears a little bit here. And he begins to talk about what we're meant to be as the body of Christ, as the church, as the Greek term is ekklesia. That word literally means people called out of the culture. If you're saved today, God has called you out of the culture. He's called you to be different than the world. I know that a lot of people want to fit into the world and still have their Christianity, but it's like mixing oil and water, sweetheart. It just doesn't work. In fact, when church becomes indistinguishable from the culture, we lose our apologetic edge. When I look just like the people who hate God, something's wrong with my theology. Amen. And so we are not to be like the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We are the ecclesia. We are the church. We're called out of the culture to be something unique and special. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we're unique and special. We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we claim that Jesus is the only way. I get a chance to lecture on universities, and I was at Arizona, and we were lecturing on the university there, and the students stood up and said, there were about 300 people in the audience, says, what about all the other religions? What about all the other theologies and all the other ideologies that are contrary to Christianity? You know what I said? They're wrong. They're wrong. You know why? Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. He also said, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Now, these statements are what we call antithetical. That if they're true, the opposite of that truth statement must be false. So if Jesus is the only way, there is no other way. Now, if Jesus lied about being the only way, he lied about everything else. So if I can't trust him about being the only way, I certainly can't trust him about eternity or providing for me, Sylvia. So I have to say it's either all or none. So when we talk about these things in the church, they're antithetical. It's not a compromise with the culture and a compromise with the kingdom. It's either in or out. It's either all the way for God or I'm doing my own thing. You can call it anything you want. You can label it any ideology or any philosophy you want, but there is only one true way to get there, and it's through Jesus and what he's doing in his church. Ephesians 4, chapter 1, verse 16. We'll read the whole portion of Scripture. Follow along with me with your Bible or your device. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling by which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, why would Paul say that to a group of church people at Ephesus? Well, because he understood that these people made up of Jews, Gentiles, pagans, people who were aristocrats, people who were involved in hedonism, people who were involved in the dark arts or the occult. There was a smorgasbord of people, and there was a synchronizing of all these beliefs in one people. And he said, now look, all you people come from different backgrounds. We got Jews, we got Greeks, we got people who are free, we got people who are slaves, we got people who are indentured servants. We want you to walk together and preserve the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Be tolerant and loving and gentle to one another. I want you to take a moment, just look around the room real quick. That's it. Look, don't stare, but look. How many know there's a lot of people in here that look different than you? Yeah, that's good. There are a lot of people who come from different ethnocentric backgrounds than you and I. And let me tell you what, God is telling this group of people, this gaggle of people from every persuasion under the sun, try to get along. Try to love each other in this thing called the church. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just also as you've been called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Not only does he tell us that we are meant to be a part of this thing called the ecclesia, and that we are diverse people that are meant to be one, formed together in the bond of unity and love, but he goes on to say that this God that you serve, he's not only the only God, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He is the right God. You picked the right God. You're in the right place. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? You are in the right place this morning. Not only do we have good biblical theology, we have a good understanding of the ecclesia, what God wants to do with his church. And may I surprise you, the church is not here just to meet your needs and to make you feel good on Sunday. You missed a good chance to say amen. I'm going to unwrap it in just a moment. The church isn't just here to serve you. There are a lot of churches that can serve you much better than we can. There are some wonderful churches here in Tallahassee. They have great donuts and hot chocolate. They have soft seats. They only have an hour and 15 minute service, so you can beat all the Baptists and Methodists to all the good restaurants in town. They will serve you. They will make it real nice and easy and cushy and nice, and it's all about you. In fact, when we started our church in New Zealand, this is funny, it's true, Robert, it's true. We started our church in New Zealand, and we used to sing a song called "It's All About You," talking about Jesus. You know, we're here to worship you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. Don't worry, I'm going to keep my day job. But we would sing that song, and one of our elders, his little boy, I think it was Nathaniel, his little boy was about 5 years old, and he was singing this song around the house, and he was singing it the way he heard it. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, meet my needs. What was he hearing? It's all about you, not about you. And that's the way a lot of people think. It's really about me. What can Jesus do for me? What can this church do for me? Can the preacher preach a good message that holds my attention? Is the music in the genre of music that I really like? You know, it's about me and what I like and what I don't like. Can I tell you something? The church is not about you. It's about God's supreme, divine, strategic purposes. He wants to do something with you, sweetheart. He wants to take you and make you more concerned about others than you are about yourself. And that's a miracle. That is a miracle. If you don't believe me, let somebody take a selfie of a group of you in here and then show it to the people. The first person they look for is them. Okay, we can repent now, I know. One faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, ladies and gentlemen, who is over all, in all. He transcends all. He is God Almighty, period. We're serving that God. Not some idea of your God, not some version of God. We're serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God that transcends time and space, who is the creator of all things. He's the one we're meeting for on this thing called church. We've been called out. We've been set apart, not just to sit with our dairy here on a seat for an hour and a half, but to do something mighty that will change eternity for other souls who don't know him yet. That's the reason you're here. Stephen locked the door, so don't let anybody out. We haven't finished yet. But to each one he has given the grace according to the measure of Christ. He's given gifts to men. Christ has given gifts to men. Therefore, it says, when he who has ascended on church, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Some translations say he gave gift to men in the church. Before Jesus left, before he ascended, in fact, we had the privilege, Ben, you'll remember this when we went to Israel, we stood on the site, it's called the Church of the Ascension, where Jesus supposedly ascended into heaven, as recorded in Luke chapter 24 in Acts, where he ascended. We stood on the place where they built a church now, where Jesus ascended to heaven. And it says that he ascended, and when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gave qualities to people on earth. He gave giftings or anointings to people because he left and said, I'm building my church and I'm using people to do it. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is himself he who ascended above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave these gifts to men through the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That was what we call the fivefold ministry. Is that God has given gifts to men, and he's given it to the ecclesia. It is in the church. Can I tell you where you find apostles? You find them in the church. You want to know where you find pastors and leaders and teachers and prophets? They're in the church. Before I was a Christian, I used to go to the pubs and the bars and to the discotheques. I'm dating myself now, but you got to the dance halls. There were no apostles there, at least at that time. There were no evangelists. They were evangelizing for the dark side. But there were no teachers or pastors there. And I played on a football team. I went to a secular university. There were no apostles. There were no fivefold ministry there. There was no what we call these ascension gifts that we talk about. It was only when I went to a little group called a church on my campus, they had maybe 75 people in the whole church, maybe on a good Sunday, that they taught this, that there are such things as apostles. There's such things as pastors. There's teachers. There's evangelists. There's prophets. In fact, in that little church, let me tell you, it was in the natural. I went to that church because a football buddy invited me, and God apprehended my life. If I'd have known that was going to happen, I probably wouldn't have gone that night. I went there, and it was not the place I wanted to hang out. I was the captain of the football team. I was circulating in the right circles. I went to the right parties. I hung with the right social group, and I went to this little weird group. I mean, there were some guys in there. I mean, I remember there was a guy who ended up discipling me. He was just a skinny guy, track guy, just skinny and emaciated. You know, I mean, he was so skinny. He could stand under a basketball goal in a rainstorm and still not get wet. I mean, that's how little he was. I'm thinking, he wanted a disciple. I said, this guy? But you know what? He knew God. I didn't. That little gaggle of people that you didn't have enough people to make a snowball fight from, that little gaggle of people, can I tell you what? They raised up pastors and leaders and apostles and evangelists. They stood me up one time, and this little skinny guy prophesied over me. He said, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to plant churches. I said, I didn't sign up for any of that. I just don't want to go to hell. That's the only reason I'm here. I don't want to go to hell. And I'm going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to do anything else but miss hell, you know, and be a nice guy and make it to heaven. That was really in my deal. And he stood me up, you're going to evangelize and you're going to plant churches. You're going to be an apostle. I didn't know what an apostle was. And I'm thinking, here I am 22 years old, thinking, what's he talking about? Can I say for that little gaggle of people that was so unassuming and so reduced in human value, great pastors and leaders, church planters, prophets came out of there. A little skinny guy from Kentucky came down there, got saved. They stood him up, laid hands on him. All of a sudden, he started praying in tongues. Next thing you know, he's coming back the next week from Kentucky. That was his home church. He drove 4 hours to come to church. You say, well, I don't think I'd do that. Can I tell you what? A church alive is worth the drive, sweetheart. He said, I'm going to that church. Why? God is there. They're doing something. They're not just playing church. He came. He got equipped. That man, his name is John Rohr, and he's now traveled the entire world, helped plant churches. He's prophesied on every continent on the planet. Thousands of people have been encouraged by his ministry. What happened? He was in a church that taught people how to serve and how to walk at their gift. That's what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be an equipping. We had a pastor who came out of there. He was on the golf team, womanizer, party guy. He came out and planted a church in Florida, planted a church in UCLA. He's traveled all over the world. His name is David Houston. His wife, Sandy Houston, was from that little church too. She was Miss Tennessee Tech, homecoming queen, everything. Got saved. They've revolutionized every place they've gone. Just a little assuming group that understands the church is meant to be different. We're meant to be equipped. We're meant to be something more than just a group of people that meet on Sunday. And I could go on. Mark Koch came out of there, planted churches in Washington, D.C. That church is still going on. Brett Fuller's now. Mark Koch came from that little church I was there. When I was there, you look at these people, they're not going to do anything. And God used them. Why? They got equipped. They got a launch. They had a vision. And all of a sudden, they became the ecclesia. He gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Teachers, what for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. So why did he give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? So they could do all the work? No, so they could equip you and I to do the work. So they could launch us into our destiny. Can I tell you what? God's got bigger plans for you than just getting you into heaven one day. Heaven's in your future, but before you go, sweetheart, there's a lot of work to be done. And God's got you here for a purpose and a reason. And it's not just to sit on the back row and say amen. It's to do something mighty with your God, to be equipped, to be augmented and implemented in God's strategic plan, to do something here in Tallahassee that God has ordained you to do since the foundation of the world. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children. You know what children worry about? They worry about what they want. Have you ever been around small children? They really just, it's their own little world, their own little universe. Now, they're very cute and they're sweet when they're little, but when a two-year-old pitches a fit, they're cute because they're little, but let me tell you, when they're 21 and they pitch a fit like that, it's not cute anymore. So he's saying there comes a time where you have to grow up. We're gonna be with you in your infancy, but there's a maturation that happens, that you're no longer children, that you become mature. And with maturity, there comes something called responsibility. That's a bad word these days. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man in the mature stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by every wind or every doctrine or the trickery of men or the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Have you noticed if you can get so sidetracked with all the stuff that's going on there, like, hey, is Jesus coming back? You know, this is the end time. I remember when I got saved, the number one book, bestseller book in the world was Late Great Planet Earth Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And I read that, and I thought I was so convinced. And that was back in 1980, 81. Then another bestseller came out in 1988. It was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. It was a bestseller. Why? You know, people are trying, they want to get out of the, they want to leave the planet. They want to forget their problems. No more credit card debt. No more problems. I don't have to go to work. No more fat husband. Come on, Jesus, take me home. I don't want to deal with this stuff anymore. That's where we're at. And Jesus is saying, no. Take your wings off. I'm going to equip you to do something. Jesus, 1988 came and left, and Jesus missed a good opportunity. See, mature people are not worried about getting off the boat because it's hard work, and I don't feel good, and they offended me. The church hurt me. Can I tell you what? You're going to get hurt. They're going to hurt you on the football field, but you didn't quit the team, did you? How many have been hurt on a sports team before? Did you quit? No. You knew. Let me tell you, life is hard. Life isn't fair. Turn to your neighbor and say, life is not fair. And if you've been hurt, say, if you've been hurt, get over it. You got to get over it. Now, I wish nobody hurt you in the church, but can I tell you what? You probably are going to get hurt. I probably offended 10 of you already by now. I'm sorry, but the truth is still the truth. God's got you here for a reason. It's not just for your comfort and your convenience. It's to make you something great that will have an eternal consequence in other people's lives. As a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Say grow up. Grow up. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, that is a ecclesiastic teaching on what the church should be and what the church should be doing. We're meant to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I've given you the gifts. I've given you the coaches. I've given you the instructors. Now let's start instructing. Now let's get out to practice. Now let's start training people to do what I want the church to do, to be salt and light in the culture. Now let's talk about the ascension gifts or the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are men and women who have been anointed by God for a specific function. An apostle is usually someone who is sent to plant a new work. An evangelist is someone who goes out and reach people who don't know Christ. They go out into the culture and tell people about Jesus, invite them to church, invite them to a Bible study, invite them to a life group, and they lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's an evangelist. A teacher lays foundations in people who are saved. Then the prophet speaks prophetically of the direction they should go. And how many know these are all valuable gifts and they have not passed away? They're here today. Why? Because the church is still here today. There's apostles. Some people call them bishops. There's prophets. There's evangelists. There are pastors. There's teachers that God has put in the church. They're not out at the bar. They're not at the football game. They're in the church. And if you want to get equipped, sweetheart, you're going to have to be here where they're at. You're going to have to sit under their influence. You're going to have to be in proximity of their anointing so that you can get what they got. You see? God's put them in the church. And He's put them in there so the body can grow. And it will grow and mature as every joint supplies. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So now why is He giving it? I'm going to give you three reasons. Three reasons why He's done it. It should be on the overhead. Are our slides working, guys? Should be the third slide. There we go. God's strategic plan for the APES, or the fivefold. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. You can use shepherd or pastor interchangeably. So His divine strategy is this, to equip the saints for the work of the service. Everybody say work. Work. Say it again. Work. The work of the service. He wants you to serve. You say, well, Pastor Ian, I, you know, we pay We pay the clergy money to preach good messages and organize and do everything like that. We give you a salary and all that. And can I tell you something? God wants you and I to be a part. Before I ever went into full-time ministry, guess what I did? I served for free. For free. Why? Because it was in God's word. You see? Can I tell you something? If servanthood is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. If you can't serve, sweetheart, you will not be elevated as a leader. You're going to have to do these things to equip the saints for the work of the service. So what's the job of the New Testament church? To have these gifts in the church to equip people to do what God has ordained them to do. Can I tell you, there are people in here who are going to be in full-time ministry. There's a guy in here, he's not here today. He's tall, dark, and handsome. His name is Nelson. He's going to be a full-time pastor. I'm prophesying that. It's all over him. Kristen, where's Kristen at? She's saying today. There's an anointing for full-time ministry on Kristen right there. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You just got to get ready. Some of you in here, God's going to take you places you never thought you would go. And it's going to be, you're going to be right smack dab in his will, but you'll be equipped to go there before you go. And it'll happen in the local church. So he wants to equip the saints for the work of the service. Why do we have life groups? Because we want to train other life group leaders so we can multiply life groups, so we can start new life groups, so we can train up more life group leaders. Why are we starting an apostolic Bible tertiary center here? It's because we want to be an apostolic center that trains people and launches them into the nations. It's going to happen. Number two, we're meant to build up the body of Christ. What does that mean? We're meant to build up. The word they use in the Greek is to edify. That word edify means to build up, literally as a guy lift weights. You ever seen these guys that lift weights? And they get all big and bulky. I remember my son went to Hawaii his first year. He was a big kid coming out of New Zealand. When he came back from Hawaii's first year, I couldn't believe how much bigger he was. He was edified. He was massive, had big, you know, legs. I mean, he was a man. I'm thinking, I can't wrestle with him anymore. He's 17 years old, but he's twice my size now. He got edified. Have you ever met somebody that got saved and you come back later and, wow, what happened to you? I got edified. I've been in church. You're not the same person. You look so much bigger. You're more powerful. There's something going on. That's what the church is meant to do, build up the body of Christ. If you hang around us, we're going to equip you. If you hang around us, we're going to get you in God's gym. It's better than Titus. We're going to get you in God's gym. And you're gonna be edified. You're going to grow. You're going to be able to lift weight and do things that you didn't think I could do. Because God's going to show you that he's got a plan for you and he wants to use you the way he wants to use Pastor Ron or Pastor Ben or Pastor Ken. He wants to use you. Why? We're nothing. We're just teachers and instructors and evangelists and pastors. But God wants us to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Why? Because that's what the church was sent here for. I want you to touch the neighbor next to you and say, I think he's talking to you. Number three. Listen now. We haven't finished yet. He wants us to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man to maturity. He wants us to be mature. Mature people handle offenses. Mature people handle misunderstandings. Mature people, they forgive when they get wronged. Immature people don't forgive. They hold grudges. Immature people just, well, they hurt my feelings, or they didn't do what I expected, or that wasn't the song. You know, I asked Diana, could I do a special? And she said, no. I said, why? She goes, it wasn't so special. And you get offended and you leave. Mature people say, okay, I realize I'm not meant to be on the praise and worship team. They're mature. We need to quit wearing our feelings on our cuff. You know, they hurt me. I was in New Zealand one time, and I remember we had 350 people or 400 people coming to a meeting, and there was a guy, he came after the next service, and he said, can I talk to you, Pastor? I said, yes. He says, I want you to know you hurt my feelings last Sunday. I said, really? I said, I'm sorry. What did I do? He goes, you didn't shake my hand. I said, okay, which hand was that I missed? There was 350. That's 700 hands there. Which one was it that was yours? And I shook his hand. I said, I'm sorry. Can I shake it twice now to get you to forgive me and give me recompense for that? He got offended because I didn't shake his hand. And I would have shaken his hand if I knew he was going to get offended. Hey, you, don't leave. Let me shake your hand, you know. I don't want you to leave offended. Let me, you know, here you go. You know, mature people don't act like that, do they? No. They don't. So God wants us to be mature. It's not about me. It's not about getting what I like and don't like. It's about building up people to grow together, to edify this thing called the church, to go out and be an instrument of destiny, to change the culture around us. That's why we're here. If you're here for any other reason, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. If you're watching for any other reason, I want you to know something. This is what the Bible says. It's not what Pastor Ken says. This is Scripture. Building up of the body of Christ to the work of the ministry, to a mature man. I love what he says at the end of that verse. He says, speaking the truth to others. You know what truth means? Speaking the truth is you're speaking the personification of Jesus to people. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He stood before Pilate in John chapter 10. He says, who are you? He says, if you speak to me, you're speaking the truth. Paraphrased. And Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? And Jesus said, you're looking right at truth. The personification of truth. Truth obligates us. When we know the truth, it makes us responsible. If the doctor told you that you had something wrong with you or a loved one had something wrong, the fact that you know that obligates you to do something, does it not? If I knew a child was going to run out in the street and I knew a car was coming, that truth of what was about to happen obligates me to act, does it not? Yeah, knowledge is obligatory. Truth is really obligatory. So he says, I want you to speak the truth. Why? There's an obligation. I'd rather somebody be offended me and hear about Jesus than not hear about Jesus and like me. I'd rather somebody, I don't know if I can say that, I'd rather somebody be offended to me and me tell them about Jesus than them to like me and not be offended at me by withholding the truth. Amen. See, we're so worried about feelings or hurting people. Sometimes people just need the truth. You know, when I was a kid, I remember one time I was throwing a fit, and you know what my mother did? She took me by the hair of my head and she slapped me in the face. And she says, we will not have that in this house. And can I say what? It got my attention. I didn't do it anymore. You say, that's child abuse. No, it isn't. It's good parenting. Amen. You say, well, I didn't get that. Well, that's what's wrong with you. You should have. Yes, you need a little bit now as an adult. Amen. Oh, me. I've quit preaching and went to meddling. Anyway. So truth obligates us. It's obligatory. I'm responsible. If I know something bad's going to happen, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to say, well, I'll just pray God send somebody else. No, God told you. Don't pray for somebody else to do it. You do it, sweetheart. You do it. God told you to do it. The church is meant to equip us so we can be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. James chapter 4. Speaking the truth means we apprehend the truth. We actually embrace it. It's true. This is right. This thing called the Bible is true. This thing of the church is true. What Jesus wants to be done through the church, it's true. I'm apprehending it. I'm receiving it. Number two, we need to live the truth. Before we came here, a year and a half ago, Pastor Ron, I was talking to a mature Christian and a leader in another movement. He said, what are you going to do, Pastor Ken? He said, what are you? I said, I think God's leading me to go to Tallahassee and be there with my good friend Ron and Cindy Miller and help them and build the church and let's see if we can do something really powerful there in Tallahassee the next foreseeable 5-10 years. He goes, why would you do that? You've already planted 8-9 churches. You're an apostle. You've traveled the world. Why don't you just consult churches? Why don't you just be a freelance kind of go in and tell pastors how to fix this and how to fix that, and you still got a great teaching thing with apologetics and worldview. Why don't you just be a freelance thing? You know, I looked at him and said, you know, that sounds real good, but I'm meant to be a part of a church. Why? Because leadership, the essence of it, emanates from the ecclesia of the church. Can I do that? Could I do it? Yeah, and be saved? Yeah. Could God bless it? Absolutely. But I know that I'm meant to be a part of a local church. I'm meant to be here. I'm here on Wednesday night to pray when there's only four or five of us here. I'm here on Tuesday morning if I'm in town for staff. Why? Because I'm a part of this church. I'm here on Sunday. Why? Because I'm a part of this church. You see? You know, I don't use all my experience as some kind of cloaking device. I'm beyond that. That's beneath me, you know. You know, can I tell you how many Christian meetings I've been in my lifetime? A lot. I don't need another Christian meeting or another church attendance to kind of impress God. I come here because I know I'm supposed to be here. I'm part of the workings, the mechanisms, the gear of what's going on. Not because I'm preaching or speaking, but because I'm a part of the church and I'm in the body of Christ. And as we're going to talk about here, living the truth, apprehending the truth, and being the truth means you have to be present. Each joint supplies. That each joint supply. Notice what he said. He uses this thing about the body, the analogy, the church is like a body. That every joint supplies. Somebody know what a joint is on your body? It's that thing that you're articulating. How many know without joints, life would be pretty stiff? Without joints, you wouldn't be able to emulate or walk. You see? And he says that I want you to understand that you in the body, you may look insignificant, but you are a joint that should be supplying. You see? Now, my daughter Rachel, she broke a little bone in her foot. She's healing now. Thank you for praying. But it's the fifth metatarsal in her right foot. She twisted it, and it broke this little bone in her foot. And can I tell you what? That has altered her entire life for the last 3 weeks. It has. She was in a cast. She had this little trolley. I've had to take her everywhere, you know. Seriously, I had to. Had to go get the trolley. You know, I had to prop her foot up. I got to go get some food for her. Oh, Dad, can you bring the salt, please, Dad? You know, I have to do all these little things. It's changed her life, but it's affected my life big time. In fact, I couldn't even go to Sarasota because I had to look after my invalid daughter. Anyway. Oh, a father's love. Anyway, can I tell you what? Before that accident, Rachel never even knew she had a thing called a metatarsal. She didn't even know what the fifth metatarsal was in her right foot. Now she knows. Why? Because it was broken. It was out of joint. That little bitty bone, I saw it on an x-ray. That little bitty bone has totally changed this whole physical body that has 208 bones and one little bone in her right foot that no one ever sees, no one knows about, no one ever thinks about. It's changed her entire life. Changed everything about her. Put the next slide up, please. These are two x-rays. One is a person whose hip broke, the little ball and joint hip that goes into the socket of a person's hip. The actual neck of the ball broke, and they had to put screw two pins in there to keep the bones together so this person could walk. The one on the right is a knee replacement. Some of you in here can identify with that. They had to go in because the meniscus and all the tissue was totally deteriorated and ruined, and they had to put in a titanium ball and joint in that knee so that person can walk again normally. Talk to any person who's ever had a knee replacement. They will tell you how bad it is with their bad knee. Talk to any person who's had their hip broken like that, they will tell you how miserable it was not being able to walk or get around. That's just one articulation. That's just one joint that can totally decimate a person. What did Jesus say? What did God say? That we're fitted and held together by that which every joint supply, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Can I tell you what? When one joint's not working, the whole body feels it. When you have one little toothache, can I tell you what? It will put you flat on your back. You may be 250 pounds, run a 4.640. You'll be in the bed crying like a baby because that one little tooth. One little part of your body. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. He said, the church is like a body, and we need you to come together. We need every joint working. Why? Because it contributes to the whole part. By you not showing up, by your joint not being sufficient, you handicap what God wants to do in this body of believers. That's what the church is meant. Well, I don't need to go to church. Oh, yes, you do. Well, can I be a Christian without going to church? Yeah, but you'll never do anything sufficient for the kingdom without being in the church and being equipped. You may make it to heaven, but that's about it. God didn't save you just to populate heaven. He saved you to make you a strategic instrument to advance his purposes through the local church. And if you're not in the local church, you're not going to advance it, and you're not going to be equipped, and you're not going to build it up. You are the joint that's not working. You are out of joint, and you need to be in joint. This is what he says. I love this. How can I serve the body? This should not be our question. Excuse me. How can this body serve me? How can this church meet my needs? Your question should be, what can I do to serve this group of believers? What can I add to this body of believers? What can I do? And if I do it, can I tell you what? God's going to bless me. Because he made me to be this joint. He made me to be this articulation. He's made me to be this part. That's why I was born. You see? 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5 says, and Ron mentioned this, and coming to him as living stones, which have been rejected by men, but your choice and precious in the sight of God, you also are living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offering up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are meant to be together to offer up a sacrifice. We're all working together. When we're all in joint, we're all in unison. All of a sudden, God gets glory and people's lives change and his kingdom advances. Psalms 92, 13 says this. The psalmist said, you can be planted in the house of the Lord, and there you will flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the house of the Lord, you and I will flourish in the courts of our God. How many of you like the idea of flourishing? Yeah, it's good. It's good. God wants to flourish you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. He wants us to be his people, and he wants us to be his arms and feet and eyes on the earth. And the Bible says the only way you can do it is planted in the house. The word plant means that you have roots. That there's something that makes you established in it. You are rooted and grounded in a place. Can I tell you, I'm not in this church because we're the greatest church going. We don't have the greatest facilities. I'm not in here because of any of those externals. I'm in here because God put me here. I'm in here because God said, I want you to be in this church because what you can give will help the body grow, mature, and then see what happens when your little contribution multiplies and people's lives are changes and other churches are coming out of this. Other people are being equipped and launched into full-time ministry. See what happens, son, when you're planted in the house of God, you're rooted and grounded, see how I flourish you. God wants that for you. Not just for Pastor Ron or for me. He wants it for you. So we live in Tallahassee where there's a lot of charismatic butterflies. You go to the hottest flower or they've got the greatest little thing going, or their facilities are new, or they've got this hot new pastor and, you know, he wears white sneakers and preaches and, oh, yeah, he's cool and trendy. You know, you could, sorry, Ben. maybe the Lord, yeah, anyway. The point is, God wants to place you someplace that probably your flesh wouldn't pick. He wants to put you where he wants to put you. He's called you. He's given gifts to men. He's called you to be a part of the church. If this is not your church, we love you. We're so glad you're here, and you're welcome anytime, but go find your church. If this is not your spiritual family, we hope it could be. You're welcome back anytime. But if it's not your spiritual family, go find your spiritual family because we're going somewhere and we're going to equip people to do the work of the ministry. And if that's not in your agenda, if that's not in the menu of what you want as a Christian, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. God is building something here. There's an ecclesia. We're going to equip and empower people to be Christians, to be salt and light in a very dark culture. If you want to be a part of that, you're in the right place. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for saving us, redeeming us by your blood. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But Father, we thank you that you have put us in your church. You said you're coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You're coming back for a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Because we know that to be true. Father, we ask you to give us a firm foundation in our hearts that we're in the right place and that we're building and being a joint that supplies, proper working joint, not just here on the sideline, but we are joined together in a relationship. There's an articulation going on where we're connected to other bones and other joints. We're part of the body. We're not just on the outside looking in. We are a part of the body. And Lord, because we're a part of the body, we are going to make this thing work because you put us here for a reason. And God, I pray in Jesus' name, in a world full of independence, a world full of people who are afraid to commit, Lord, I pray you would make us a people who are dependent and committed to the purposes of God and to the people of God. That, Lord, we would give up our independence and our own ideology and our own way of doing selfish things and say, God, I want to sacrifice those things for a greater good, for the body of Christ, for the people, and for the gifts and callings that are in this house. I want to be planted and rooted and grounded in this church so I can flourish in the courts of God. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth that you put us in the church and you put us here for a reason. And it's not to sit by and watch other people do stuff. It's so we can be a part. I just want to pray for you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this word was my prayer was it would be a revelation to some of you. That you would really catch what the apostle was saying in Ephesians, that I'm meant to be a part of a church. I'm going to really commit. I want to commit. That's a bad word today because we like to keep our options open. Can I tell you what? God's looking for commitment. He's looking for commitment. Anybody can play the field. Anybody can go to the hottest, newest thing happening. Will you commit to what God wants? If you're here today and God is saying, I need to commit to God's house. It may be this house, it may be another house, but I'm going to commit to a house of God, to the church of God, the one he shows me. And I'm making that decision right now. No more playing games, no more playing church. I am going to be a joint that supplies. If that's you and that's your prayer, I want you to lift your hand up high and say, that's me. Raise it up high. Yeah. Yes. Yes. You can put your hand back down. Father, I pray for all those hands who came up today, and I pray that they would indeed make a commitment that, Lord, they're committing to you, but they're committing to follow your way and be a part of your body and be a part of your church. Lord, we thank you that you put the church here. You've ordained it. It's your idea. It's not ours. Because it's your idea, God, we get behind it 100%, and we know that it's through the church that you're going to magnify your name and you're going to touch this world. So, Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we all stand together?